Amen. Amen. I want to look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. We're going to start there this morning. Hallelujah. I think it's a good place also thinking about the start of this new year. Let's read. It says, therefore, Paul talking to the church, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, church, today, do you want God's perfect and pleasing will for your life? It says, absolutely. I want God's will for my life, right? Now, I don't think that's true for every believer. Because if we start looking at and saying, God, what is your perfect will for my life? And then sometimes I believe as believers, we might think, oh, is that to be like a missionary in Africa? Is that to be like, you know, Mother Teresa? Is that, you know, is that going to give me like poverty and I'll never have, you know, the things I want? And sometimes I think we might get over into that thinking and say, well, Lord, I'm not sure if I want your perfect good and will for my life. But we need to trust the Lord. Because if we trust that he is good, his will for our life is good. So, I don't know how much you pray that prayer. But we have to think this morning, and I want you to consider, about your life before the Lord. How much do you trust your life before the Lord? And how much do you give yourself? Dedicate yourself. Dedicating your life to the Lord. I don't know where you are as far as stages in life. May have some ideas, but you may, or what you consider about yourself, you may be learning. You feel like you may be in a learning stage. Like right now in your life, you are learning about God. You're learning to walk with the Lord. Maybe you think it's rudimentary, or maybe you're in a place in life where you're going deeper. You know, you've walked with the Lord for years, and you're going deeper, and it's your desire to do so. In fact, do you ever feel a tug on your heart? It's like, God, I want to go deeper with you. Do you ever feel that tug in your heart? Lord, I do want more. Not only do I want to learn more, I want to go further with you. And also, do you sometimes feel the struggle of giving to the Lord? Giving yourself, giving your time, giving your resources, giving of who you are, giving more of yourself to God. Do you ever feel that struggle? I think sometimes we do. We do feel that. Our walk with the Lord, we feel tensions. We feel, Lord, I want more. But we also feel the tension is, God, can I give more? And there's tension in all that. But there's a calling on each of our lives. There's a calling on your life. There's a calling on my life. And I want to use a word today that I don't know how much you hear or how much you use, and it depends on which translation you read. But I want to use the word consecration this morning. I want to talk about consecration. Because there's a calling on each of our lives to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. Now, sometimes we think that that's just an Old Testament word, but it's not just an Old Testament word. But let me say, even though it is an Old Testament word, in most of the translations, is applicable for us today. So let me say this, consecration, it simply means to set your life apart for God's purposes. You're setting your life apart. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, you would talk about consecration in the temple, all right? You would take temple items, like you would take a lamp or a table or whatever it was given to the temple, and it would be consecrated to the temple for God's purposes, meaning you wouldn't use that lamp that was created just for the temple. You wouldn't use it for anything else. It wouldn't be used for common purposes. It wouldn't be used in the house. It was only for the temple and only for God's purposes. So this idea of consecrating to the Lord is dedicating to God what is God's. It's his. It belongs to him. It's created for his purpose. So if we think about our consecration is consecrating ourselves to God. We are dedicating ourselves to the Lord. This is the call to consecration, is to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. If I pray prayers like this, Lord, use my life. Use my life for your purposes. Make me a vessel for your honor. These are prayers, but prayers of consecration. Do you ever find yourself praying those prayers of consecration, saying, Lord, I do want more. I want to see you use my life more for your purposes. I want to know more of my calling, and I want to walk out more of my calling in my life. I don't know if I've had those desires. Well, and the Lord has called me to certain things, and he's called you. And don't think that you don't have a calling, because each of us does. And each of us then has a calling to consecration. It doesn't have to look one and the same, but we all do. Now, another word for consecration that we are more likely to see in the New Testament is sanctification. Because consecration is also giving yourself over fully to God to live for him. But how do you live for the Lord? To live in an honorable way, right? There are things that we're called to do in this process of sanctification, which is a process of becoming more like Christ, more like him, where his character is coming more and more in us and moving in us. And so there's this work the Lord is doing and that we play a part of that is cleansing us from the things of this world, removing and dealing with sin in our lives. And in doing so, is helping us to walk in greater spiritual freedom as we give ourselves more purely to God. Think clean vessels. We're all vessels. And the Lord is purifying and cleansing us and doing a work in us for his purpose and his plans. God's Spirit is at work in us. So as we give ourselves to the Lord, he's doing a work, right? We come and say, Lord, forgive us. But Lord, don't just forgive us, cleanse us. You see? And then, Lord, don't just cleanse us, mold us, shape us, form us for your purpose. See, this is all a desire for consecration, to give ourselves over to God for his purpose and his plan. Hallelujah. So I don't know how often you pray these prayers of consecration, but I invite you to do so. I invite you to pray these prayers of consecration. God, do a work in me, giving myself to you for your purposes to be accomplished in me. And so as a meditation this morning, I want you to consider, how do you give your lives? How do you give your life over to the Lord? What does that look like in you? I want you to reflect upon that, even as this new year is already begun. Because here's the reality. We're not yet complete, and we're not yet finished. We're not a finished work. None of us. I'm not, you're not. We're not a finished work. And so as I consider, I also consider myself, Lord, how am I giving myself over to you for your full, complete work in me and through me? Because I understand that God wants to do more. He wants to do more in me. He wants to do more in you. And I am suggesting this morning that that process of growth involves consecration. Now, let me say this. Consecration is a good thing. It is a good thing. God uses consecrated vessels for his purpose. But it is something that actually terrifies us sometimes. It terrifies people in the sense of, if God uses me, what is he going to use me for? And there are those, and there's us sometimes, who run away from that idea. They don't want God to run their lives, right? Let me tell you the story of Frank LeGram. Everybody knows Frank LeGram, I guess president, CEO of Samaritan's Purse. We support that ministry. We did the shoe boxes, and we had a great participation, right? That was like 41 shoe boxes for a church that doesn't even have that attendance on a Sunday morning, usually, sometimes. But what a blessing. Because we know the work that Samaritan's Purse does and the kind of ministry. But do you know Frank LeGram was a rebel? He was a right out unrighteous sinning rebel. That's what he was growing up. He wasn't a good Billy Graham son, you know, with the perfect bow tie on Sunday mornings. In fact, Franklin Graham did not like the idea of being Billy Graham's son and being like, okay, Billy Graham's like up here, righteous, holy man, and then trying to be compared and trying to live up to that. Would you like to try to live up to being Billy Graham's son? I mean, the microscope would be strong. That would not be easy. But Franklin Graham, as a young man, early in his life, he ran from God. He became a rebel. He says he actually wrote a book. I forget the title, but it's like Rebel, I don't know, With a Call, but it says, but he talks about his rebellious days and how the Lord brought him out of that. But he didn't want to be like his dad early in his life. He wanted to run his own life, right? He saw the consecration of Billy, right? He saw the consecration on his dad's life and what that led to. And he was like, Lord, I don't want to go down that same pathway. So in his own terms, he says this, he tried to be a bad boy. That's what he tried to be. Those are his words, okay? But God did not leave Franklin alone. Don't you love it? God doesn't leave you alone when when you want to be left alone. God doesn't leave you alone. I think some people pray those prayers. God, just leave me alone. And he had the problem of having praying parents, right? Praying parents are powerful. Don't underestimate your prayers. So Franklin recounts how his father, Billy Graham, confronted him one day. He was 22 years old, living the rebel, okay? But also kind of like helping his dad some, like doing some things, like work-wise. So it was interesting kind of where he was in, one foot in, one foot out. And he says this, he's recounting 50 years later, okay, recounting what the Lord was doing when he was 22. He says this, 50 years ago, I was on the shores of Lake Geneva, here in Lucerne, working for my father, said Franklin Graham. We were doing a conference, it was my birthday, and he said, Franklin, let me take you to a restaurant, okay? So they went to a restaurant. Now, here at the restaurant, Billy was very honest with Franklin. And this is what he said to his son. He said, Franklin, I want you to know your mother and I are proud of you, and we love you. Franklin, your mother and I want you to know you can always come home. Whatever you do in life, you're always welcome home. I love that. That speaks prodigal son. Come home, you know. Now, Franklin said that he never doubted his parents' love. He never doubted their care for his life. But what Billy said next angered him. This is what Billy said. He said, Franklin, your mother and I sense that there's a battle for the soul of your life, and you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose to accept Christ or to reject him. There's no middle ground. Billy Graham continued, there's no riding the fence. Either you're going to live for him or not. And we're praying that you make the right choice. Then Franklin said, as he recounted that moment, he said, when he said that, it made me angry. It really did. He said, in my heart, I was mad because I knew that he was right. You ever know when you're faced with the truth that you can't hide? It exposes something in you that you know that it's true. It's right. The way he was living was unrighteous and godly. 1 week later, after this talk, he was also traveling in another country. And he was about to go out to a bar to get beers, like he usually was doing at that time in his life. Can you imagine Franklin Graham out at the bar? But this time, instead of going out to the bar, he felt prompted to stay home and read the Bible. He felt led to read John, the Gospel of John. And in this reading of the Gospel, he felt a conviction in his heart and that he knew it was time to give his life to the Lord. And he did. He prayed and gave his life to Christ there in that room in some foreign country far away. You know, it's funny how sometimes we have our journeys in life. But that same question that was asked of Franklin Graham is that same question that's asked of us, that's asked of family members that we've been praying for, and sometimes it's coming to that just sheer honesty before God. Say, Lord, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of doing my own thing. I'm ready to accept you on your terms, not my terms. See, sometimes I think that's how we approach God, right? God, I'm fine with you if I can do it on my terms. But don't come meddling on things I don't want you meddling with. And then we have this control of God. But what happens when God says, there is no middle ground? You're either all in or you're all out. Now, that doesn't sound like a loving thing to say, but it is a loving thing a father can say to a son. There is no middle ground. So there is no false pretense to think that somehow I can manage this life and do everything I want to do with my life and then somehow live for God too. When those things are in conflict with one another. So Franklin Graham went on to say he came to a place of being at peace with being the son of Billy Graham. And he knew he didn't have, he said he ran from preaching for a while. He didn't want to preach. He didn't want to try to even be compared to, I mean, think about it, Billy Graham, a great preacher. He didn't want to even be compared in that capacity. So he didn't, but the Lord showed him a different pathway. And through a family friend, an older godly man who actually started World Vision in Samaritan's Purse, Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce knew Franklin, befriended him, and invited him onto a missions trip. And on this missions trip, Franklin Graham's eyes opened up. He saw the needy, he saw the poor, he saw the destitute, and his heart poured out for them. And he saw how God could use him. And this is where his journey began. And ultimately, he does become the president of the Samaritan's Purse. But he's always thinking about the least of these. Now, later in life, he agrees to his dad to start preaching with him. But that didn't come till much later. But the Lord was molding Franklin the way that God wanted to mold Franklin, that was uniquely different than Billy. We're all each uniquely different, right? You don't have to be like your sister. You don't have to be like your brother. You don't have to be like your father. God has a plan, each unique for. And ultimately, the question you have before God is, God, how can I live for you? How can I serve you and do it in the way that you've designed and are designing me? So we went to hear God's voice speak. You know, there's such a difference between those who just want to be saved and those who want to be used by God. And a big difference, one of the big differences is consecration. How do we consecrate ourselves to the Lord? Do you know that God can use anybody? God can use anybody. I mean, look at me. I'm up here. I mean, I'm a nobody special, but God can use me. God can use you. It doesn't have to look the same because your gifts, your heart before the Lord, your prayers, your willing to say yes to God, he will use that. So when we look at what true consecration is, it's a true commitment. It's a commitment to the Lord. It's a commitment of the heart to live for God and not for the world. So oftentimes we talk about, you know, your heart comes into conflict when you're trying to do both. And the Bible says, you know, you can't have two masters. You can't have two things ruling your life. You'll either love the one and hate the other. You're going to go one way or the other eventually in life. And when we truly become consecrated with the Lord, in the part of this whole sanctification process is we lay down the things of this world and we say, Lord, this is not serving you or anybody else. This is not even serving me well, whatever it might be. But any sin, anything that has kept us or keep us from God or is a hindrance to our walk with the Lord, we lay those things down take on and become more of what God wants us to be. So true consecration is not just a game of words before the Lord. It is an undefiled surrender before God. It's a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes it's the journey that God takes us to get to that point to say, Lord, I give it all. I give it all. My full life in surrender to you. Now that is an incredible place to come to. And know that God can use us. Hear this. Clarence Haynes is the author of The Pursuit of Purpose. And he says this about consecration, and I think it's important for us to hear this. It says, if you can grasp what consecrated means in the Bible, and you practice it, you live this consecrated life, is what he's saying. This will shift the entire trajectory of your walk with Jesus. I picked that quote because I thought it's very true. It will change how you relate with God. It will change how you see the world, how you see yourself. It will change your day-to-day walk with the Lord. Because now, you're not just Mark, living for Mark. You're a person who has a calling on your life that's living for God, that God has already prepared in advance for you to do works and things that are of divinely created purpose for you. You have a divine purpose for your life. You have a calling on your life. You have things that you can do in this world for the Lord. But it comes back to consecration. Consecrating our lives is key to God's greater work in us and through us. We can look back to the Old Testament, back to the life of Joshua and the Israelites. God tells Joshua to speak to the people and to prepare them for the crossing over, the going into the promised land. Of course, you know, they cross the Jordan, they cross over, and they're to go into the promised land, and Jericho is the first place. It's at this place of Jericho that Joshua tells the people, he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I love that passage. It's the calling on all the people of Israel. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God will do great things. They're preparing to go into the promised land. They're preparing to go into the promised land. And God is saying, I'm about to do something great among you, things that you have not yet seen. So it was time to consecrate themselves. Do you know consecration is preparation? It's preparation. When we consecrate ourselves, we are preparing ourselves to be used by the Lord. Consecration has a purpose for God's work on the earth. Consecration is about relationship. It's about trusting God, trusting our lives in His hands. Do you trust your life in God's hands? It's about setting our hearts and our minds in the right place. Consecration has to be that we're all in. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of our minds that we're all in, Lord. We're not half in, half out, like Franklin Graham was. It's this place where when God calls us to take hold of the promises, the things that He's called us to, that we can't do it half-hearted. We can't do it half-committed. We can't do it full of hesitation, ready to bail out whenever there's a difficulty that comes, whenever there's a giant in the land. Because if we aren't fully consecrated, we're going, we're leaving when any trouble stirs up. But consecration requires our obedience to do all that He asks of us. So Israel was to purify themselves, to prepare themselves for this crossing over. Part of this purifying themselves was leaving behind the wilderness. Remember, they were 40 years in the wilderness? And that was a hard place, a difficult place, a place where they learned. Think about this generation grew up in the wilderness. They learned about God's provision. They learned about manna in the desert. But they had to leave the wilderness mindset and wilderness living behind. Sometimes, simply put, when we are to go into a promised land in this kind of metaphor, we have to leave the old behind to take on the new. We can't take the old with us into the new places that God wants us to take. If we do, we're always going to be in between. And we'll never experience really what God wants us to experience, the promises that He has for us. So we have to leave behind the old to take on the new. And God also wanted to deal with their sin. Not just their sin, but really the sins of their father. Because later in Joshua chapter 5, there's the sin of the parents. Because there's something that parents were doing. If we know the first generation who did not get into the promised land, they were called into the wilderness because of their lack of faithfulness, because of their rebellion. And as they were living in rebellion, they ceased to do things that were covenantal, that represented their covenant with God. Let's look about that. Joshua 5, verse 5. It says, those who left Egypt had all been circumcised, but none of these born after the Exodus during the years in the wilderness had been circumcised. The Israelites had traveled in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died. So the first generation had died off in the wilderness. Next one. For they, the first generation, had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed He would not let them enter the land He had sworn to give us. A land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, those who had grown up to take their father's places, for they had not been circumcised on the way to the promised land. So the second generation was getting circumcised right there on the edge of the promised land. Why? Was it their fault that they didn't get circumcised? It wasn't their fault. Whose fault was it? It was their parents' fault because their parents had ceased to live under the covenant. They ceased because if we remember what circumcision was the sign of the covenant. On the eighth day, your male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day of the child's life after birth. And so that meant that the older generation, they stopped living under the covenant. They stopped living under the covenantal promises. They may have been mad and said, well, okay, you're not going to take us into the promised land? Oh, well, we're done with you. You're going to bring us into the wilderness to die? Did they have stinky attitudes? Yes, they had stinky attitudes. They had terrible attitudes. They were rebellious. And they lived that way in the wilderness. But this new generation grows up. And believe me, Caleb and Moses and Joshua, the leaders, they were speaking to this next generation about God and what He has done and what He wants to do. The promises were still there. They did not disappear, even though there was rebellion. And now this next generation, this Joshua generation, was being circumcised. Consecrated before they reapplying the covenant, coming back to the covenant with God, relational covenant with God, which is trust, which is obedience, which is saying, yes, Lord, we'll go. Yes, Lord, we will do. Yes, Lord, we will follow You. Where You send us, we will go. If You say go right, we'll go right. It's that kind of consecration before the Lord. And so the second generation, the Joshua generation, commits themselves to God. They're willing to give themselves to this covenant. And this consecration was crucial because they couldn't enter the land without it. God couldn't take them there. Again, God couldn't take the first generation, the rebellious generation. He couldn't do it. Honestly, if they tried, they would have been decimated. But God had to take a committed people, a consecrated people, into the promised land. This is important, I think, for us to hear. Because there are things God prepares. There's promises that we have. And they're for us. They're for God's people, corporately and individually. Okay? It's corporately and individually. But it's important that we discover God's promises within the covenant, within our covenant with God. Not outside. It can't be discovered outside the covenant. It has to be discovered within the covenant. It's discovered inside our relationship with God. And so we have to trust Him. And we have to be able to give ourselves to Him. When God calls us to do something that we've never done, we can trust Him. That's what Israel was doing. They'd never been to the Promised Land. But they'd heard stories. They heard stories of a God who delivered the people out of Egypt. They heard stories about a God who divided the sea. They experienced the manna in the desert. And here's the good thing about the second generation, about the Joshua generation. They believed the God stories. They believed the God who did that and delivered the people over and above the stories of the giants in the land, over and above the stories of the great armies that existed. You see, you have to believe at a certain level to say, God, I'm going to trust you that you're the God who delivered the people out of Egypt. Because I don't believe we can truly consecrate ourselves when we're in fear, when we're living in fear. You know, God, you might come through, but I'm not sure, so I'm backing off. You can't consecrate yourself truly in fear. Because if you're truly going to give yourself to God, there's, like we talked about last week, there's an abiding. There's a trust. There's a relationship that needs to be there that you know that God will bring you through. That you know that the promises are true. It can't be done in fear. And so this relationship that we have with the Lord is so important. And so we can go places we've never been. We can do things we've never done. We can win battles and victories that we've never in the past been able to win. We can trust God. God can do things, amazing things, as He says. I will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves today. I think that's a word maybe some of us need to hear, maybe all of us need to hear. I needed to hear it. I'm so glad the Lord at least was speaking to me, because I know there's more. I know there's more. And sometimes to go deeper and further with God, it's going to require a greater consecration to where we say, Lord, how much am I fully leaning on you? How much am I really trusting you? It also means that we read that first scripture in Romans. We need a renewing of our mind. You know, as we surrender ourselves to the Lord, we can't rely on the old. We want to take on the new, to hear what the Lord is saying. Right? It says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Leave it behind. See, the Bible's saying, you got to leave some things behind. You got to leave old ways behind. Old ways of doing things. Bad habits. Sinful things, or things that are just we're holding on to that we don't need to hold on to. And be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then, I love that. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So that tells me something, that again, it's in this relationship, it's in this covenant with God that we are discovering God's plan, God's will, God's purposes. It's in the covenant that we're seeing God move. We're experiencing God's move. It's not outside the covenant. It's in the covenant. It's in this transformational work. It's in our giving ourselves to God and say, God, work in me. Cleanse this vessel. Do a work in me. Lord, that I could be used by you. Because I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to know your perfect, good, pleasing will for my life. So it kind of comes back to, do you want that? Do you desire that? Because at that place, it requires a consecration, a stepping into and saying, Lord, I fully give myself to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to trust you. But I do want to know more of what you want to do in my life. God can use anyone, but it requires consecration. In the covenant with God, God can do great things, but he's looking for surrendered vessels. So how do we give ourselves to the Lord? In this new year, how do you consider, how am I giving myself? In my life, what does consecration look like? What does it look like? How am I giving myself to the Lord? How am I making myself a vessel for him to use? What is speaking of consecration in my life? So it takes time to think and consider and to come before the Lord. But God is prepared to move. I mean, he's moving. He's moving on the earth today. And he's finding people who will go with him, who will trust him. He's finding Franklin Grahams. He's finding people all over the world. I don't know. Do you know who Jensen Franklin is? Jensen Franklin's a well-known pastor. I mean, I'm just curious. Who knows Jensen Franklin? Okay. No. Well, he has a big church down in Georgia, in California, called, I think, Free Chapel, something like that. And he's on TV, you know, thousands. And he's preached all around the world. Many people have come to Christ through his ministry. But he was one of those rebels. His dad was a preacher, but he wanted to be a sinner growing up. That's what he wanted to be. And he was one of those rebels. And he sat in church with no desire at all, 100% no desire for anything of God. He just wanted to do his religious duty, make his dad happy, and just go on and do what he wanted to do. And those were his teenage years. But I just want to tell you a story. His brother, who actually has passed now, his brother saw how his brother was living in sin. And his brother, who loved Jesus and had a passion and a heart for Jensen to know the Lord, to come to Christ, to be the prodigal to come home, because he saw where he was going. He was acting like the prodigal. And he prayed. And not only that, he felt led to fast and pray for his brother, to consecrate himself through fasting and prayer, to seek the Lord for the salvation of his brother. Do you know that it was during the time he was fasting, the days of his fasting and praying, that on a Sunday night service, Jensen Franklin comes in, God hits him with this strong conviction, he comes to the altar and gives his life to Jesus. We don't know who Jensen Franklin's brother is, but many people do know the name of Jensen Franklin and the ministry that he's done. But what about one man's consecration before the Lord to fast and to pray for his brother? He wasn't the judgmental brother and saying, oh, you know, you're living like a sinner, you no good thing. But with compassion and love, he consecrated himself that his brother might know, come to Jesus. I don't know about you, but that hearing that story stirred me to say, Lord, what am I doing for your kingdom? What am I doing to see lost people come into the kingdom? Where is my passion stirred? And sometimes I'm like, Lord, I fall short. Not a guilt thing, but just to be inspired to say, Lord, you honor consecration. The Lord honors consecration. He does. He honored the woman who gave the two mites. Remember the temple? She gave. It didn't amount to hardly anything in true monetary value. But what God loved and what God honored, he says, I see your heart. Your heart is fully consecrated. Your heart is fully given over. And I honor that. So what do we give to the Lord? What do we present before Him? And then what can God do with our consecration? Because it's He is the one. Understand, He's the one who will do it. But we make ourselves available to Him.